Thank you, Dad. Good evening, y'all. It is a privilege to teach the Word of God to y'all, as he so well articulated. I would not be equipped to be up here. It's questionable that I even am. But if it wasn't for y'all, your prayers over the years have kept me, and your example over the years has taught me so much, your words and your walk. So thank you for y'all. It is a tremendous privilege to be here tonight. But I'll just open us in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that an infinitely valuable God, despite the fact that we rebelled against you, would speak to us in your holy word. Come to us so that we may know you in an intimate way, Lord. Please speak to us tonight through that word. Guard me against error. And please, by the power of the Holy Spirit, use that word to change all of our hearts to love you more tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus says in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your mouth speaks what abounds in your heart. You gush about what you love. You babble on about what you obsess over. For most of my life, as many of you know, I obsessed over sports. When I wasn't playing sports, I was playing sports video games, or watching sports, or reading about sports, or fantasizing about sports, or discussing sports with many of you. You could say I abided in sports. I dwelled, I resided in sports. As soon as I used to open the doors to youth group, people would jokingly greet me, "Football?" Because after 116 other times when I entered youth group and begged kids to play football, they knew what my mouth was going to speak, because I simply spoke about what I abided in. Books of the Bible are products of lives that abided in Jesus. Please open your Bibles to the book of John. John is written by John, one of the 12 guys, 12 disciples who followed Jesus everywhere. John spent 3 years learning as much as he possibly could from Jesus. Jesus then becomes John's first friend who he ever had, who dies, rises again from the dead, and ascends into heaven. And after Jesus rises from the dead, he commands his disciples, including John, to teach everyone what Jesus just spent 3 years teaching them. John then spends approximately 50 years helping the early church grow. So naturally, John's abiding in Jesus over 50 decades moves him to write a 21-chapter book about Jesus. John reveals in chapter 20, verse 31 of this book, that the reason he writes this eyewitness account is so his readers, quote, may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Everything John writes is meant to persuade you that Jesus is the Savior you need. John retells stories he either witnessed or heard from eyewitnesses to provide evidence that you have not lived until you have life in Jesus' name. According to scholars, John wrote his eyewitness account approximately a decade after his friends Peter and Paul were killed for living for Jesus. Peter crucified upside down, Paul beheaded. Yet, John still spends 21 chapters to convince you that their greatest love should be your greatest love. Because those who abide with Jesus will tell others of Jesus, even at the risk of their health. John begins his book with a bold declaration that Jesus, the guy everyone knows just got crucified about earlier that century, that guy Jesus existed with God before the earth began. John then adds, all things were made through Jesus, and without Jesus was not anything made that was made, including y'all. Now that John has your attention, he transitions in his book to telling about another John, John the Baptist. From here on out, I'll refer to our writer as John the Evangelist to avoid confusion. John the Baptist was a prophet, which means he was a messenger of God. And John prophesied about the coming of the Lord, the coming of a Savior that God had promised the Jews hundreds of years ago. John the Baptist says in John 1:23 that his purpose in life is to, quote, make straight the way of the Lord, to prepare God's people to be ready when their Savior arrives. And John prepares the Jews by baptizing them. Baptism being a symbolic public proclamation that someone has received new life in the name of the Lord. So as John is baptizing folk, Jesus arrives and starts walking toward John. And John announces to all around him, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John had never met Jesus face to face, just like we had never met Jesus face to face. Yet John's whole life had still revolved around Jesus. So naturally, his abiding in Jesus in the past produced proclamation of Jesus in the present. The scripture we'll read today records what happens the next day. Please follow along as I read John 1:35 to 42. Verse 35. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus and as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. Speak by the power of the Holy Spirit. Where you want to encourage us tonight, convict us tonight, and edify us tonight, Lord. By the end of the sermon, may our hearts be more like the heart of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. So this passage opens with John being with his disciples. Verse 35. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. Disciples are students, but not like the average American student. Students today are taught different topics by a variety of teachers. A disciple is devoted to the teaching of one. Jesus says in Luke 6:40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. A disciple, when he is fully trained, will be like his discipler. If you are a disciple of Christ, you are called to make disciples of Christ. Jesus commands in Matthew 28:19 to go and make the disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If you are not making disciples, we are living in disobedience to the Lord of the universe. In verse 35, John is not living in disobedience. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. John is with his disciples again. Making disciples is not a one-day-a-week practice. Making disciples is something you do daily. And we cannot make disciples unless we are with people. John spends day after day with his disciples. And what does John do when Jesus arrives on the scene? Verse 36. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. And how do John's disciples respond to his pointing? Verse 37. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. John's disciples leave him. John's disciples stop trying to imitate him and chase Jesus. And John does not grow bitter. John knows his purpose in life. The whole point of his life is to point to Jesus. John spent the vast majority of his life in the wilderness, wearing camel hair, eating locusts and honey. John doesn't care about food and clothing. His cares revolve around what he was born to do: prepare God's people for Jesus' arrival. What about the phrase, Lamb of God, in verse 36, entices John's disciples to follow Jesus? We don't know for certain what John the Baptist means when he says it. It could be a reference to lambs the Jews sacrificed to God as sin offerings, as mentioned in Leviticus 4:32. Or it could be a reference to an apocalyptic lamb from Jewish literature, as described in the book of Revelation, which John the Evangelist also wrote. An apocalyptic Lamb of God would have taken away the sins of the world by force, as in remove sinfulness from the world, eradicate evil from the world, which is actually how the Jews expected to be saved, by a political, military beast, by a king. But whatever John meant, the Jews' first prophet in 400 years uttering the phrase Lamb of God would have sounded an alarm in John's disciples' heads of, this is who we've been waiting for, and move the disciples to follow Jesus. So the two disciples proceed to follow Jesus on foot. And Jesus notices that he's being followed. What does he tell these strangers who are stalking him? Verse 38, Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said to them, what are you seeking? What are we seeking? What motives drive our actions? Is what we're seeking in life capable of being our Messiah? Jesus is the only Messiah we must seek. Let us ask ourselves daily, could anyone tell we need Jesus by our walk, talk, and thought? Jesus confronts the disciples following him with the question, what are you seeking? And what is their answer? Verse 38, and they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? John's disciples desire to become Jesus' disciples. They call him Rabbi. They want to be taught by Jesus. But they don't want to take a class by him. They want to be with him. Because questions flood their minds about Messiahship. Too many questions to ask right there on that road. And questions that need answered by more than teaching, but also by seeing. And the one who seeks finds. How does Jesus respond in verse 39? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. When a writer in the Bible uses a word repeatedly, he's doing that to make a point. In verse 38, the disciples asked Jesus, where are you staying? In verse 39, the disciples came and saw where Jesus was staying, and they stayed with him that day. What is Jesus' strategy to change the world? Does he convert a charismatic pop star to sing the good news to the masses? Does Jesus run for president? Draw up a semester-long step-by-step program? Jesus' strategy to change the world was staying. Jesus stayed with his disciples. Jesus invested his invaluable time in his disciples. Do we see the members of our church and our community as the greatest possible investments of our time? Or do we view the members of our church and our community as waste of time? Weirdos. Annoyances. If Jesus, the Creator and King of the universe, is not too important to invest his entire earthly ministry into stinky fishermen, how much more should we see those around us as worthy of our time, worthy to stay with? And notice where these disciples stay with Jesus. Verse 39, Jesus said to them, come and you will see. Come where? So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. So Jews back then kept track of time differently than we do today. They had 12-hour days from sunrise to sunset, from about 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. So when verse 39 says it was about the 10th hour, it was likely around 4 p.m., meaning it was too late for them to go home. Jesus likely either lives in Nazareth or Capernaum, based on John 1:45 and 2:12. John 1:44 says one of his disciples, Andrew, lives in Bethesda, which is far enough from Nazareth and Capernaum that he wouldn't make it home before it got dark. And electricity was not a thing back then. So if darkness increases your odds of getting robbed outside today, how much more back then? So Jesus likely opens up his home for them to stay there overnight. Verse 39, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Jesus does not send them away, so they have time to make it home before the sun sets. Jesus exhibits hospitality, so they are able to stay with him longer. God gives us homes, not to be a refuge for us, but rather to be a refuge for others. Perhaps the greatest instrument in your disciple-making toolbox is your home. Use your home as a tool to stay with people. And Jesus does. And what do the recipients of his hospitality do the following morning? Verse 40 and 41. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. Those who abide with Jesus will tell others of Jesus. Whatever Jesus teaches the disciples during his stay convinces Andrew to tell his family, "Yo, we have found the Messiah. This is the Christ we have been waiting for." And the more time you spend with someone, the more you trust them, right? Not always. The more my church in Chicago got to know my driving ability, the less they trusted my driving ability. Familiarity only breeds trust when what you become familiar with is trustworthy. When John the Baptist's disciples stay with Jesus, Jesus does not disappoint. He proves himself to be a trustworthy Messiah. Now, y'all may be wondering, how in the world can I stay with Jesus like his disciples in this passage? Jesus was physically on earth. Now he's physically in heaven. How am I supposed to stay with someone I cannot see? Good question. The Greek word, though, for stay in John 1 is the same word English Bibles translate as abide later in the book. Can y'all turn several pages to the right in your Bibles to John 15? The same Greek word John uses three times for stay, Jesus says 10 times in John 15. Jesus, the designer of all nature, gives us a nature lesson to help us wrap our minds around how to abide in him. And Jesus tells his disciples all of this at the Last Supper, before he was arrested and then crucified. So how can he tell his disciples to abide in him if he's about to be taken from them? Starting in John 15, verse 4, he tells his disciples, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Before we answer the question of how to abide in Jesus, why does abiding in Jesus matter? Again, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Your joy is at stake. You are intelligently designed to find fullness of joy only in the most valuable thing in the universe, so that you would not settle for lesser joys. You will only find fullness of joy in Jesus. How does Jesus then tell his disciples to abide in him? To start, abiding looks like trusting in Jesus, relying, depending on Jesus. Verse 4, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Do we see ourselves as a helpless branch? A helpless branch who serves no good apart from the vine. Yet, a helpless branch who has everything they need in the vine. Jesus says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Trust every detail of your life to Jesus like a branch trust every detail of its life to the vine. However, it's impossible to trust Jesus if you do not know what to trust about Jesus. Therefore, abiding in Jesus looks like being a student of his words. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. What are Jesus' words? Those Bibles we let gather dust on our dressers. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed. Scripture is the written word of God. Abide in Jesus by reading scripture, studying scripture, discussing scripture, praying scripture, writing about scripture, meditating on scripture, memorizing scripture. Revolve your life around scripture, not with a motive to know more than the person next to you in the pew. Revolve your life around scripture with a motive to know Jesus Christ intimately. Whenever you're trying to get to know someone better, you're asking them questions to learn what they love and what they hate. Are you doing that all of that for sport? Or do you actually plan on acting on what you discover? Trying to do more of what they love and less of what they hate because you love that person. Abiding in Jesus looks like living how Jesus wants us to live after we learn him up. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus also told his disciples earlier that dinner in John 14:15-17, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He dwells with you. Dwells. Same Greek word. The same Spirit who stayed with disciples of John the Baptist that day stays with disciples of Jesus Christ today. And what results from all this abiding in Christ, trusting in Christ, getting to know him in the scripture and obeying him? Verse 5, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Who benefits from the fruit of a tree branch? Does the branch benefit, or do those who pick the fruit off the branch and eat of it benefit? Branches bear fruit for others. The fruit of those who abide in Jesus is for others. Those who abide in Jesus will tell others of Jesus, because whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. What does all of this look like? Turn back with me to 1 John 1, verse 41. What do John the Baptist's disciples do after they abide with Jesus for a mere day? Verse 41. He, Andrew, first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. Andrew comes and sees and abides with Jesus, and he has to tell others about it. Again, verse 41. He first found his own brother Simon. He first found Simon. He first implies that he told Andrew, and he told multiple people after that, "We have found the Messiah." Simon is just the first one he found and told. Andrew then brings Simon to come and see Jesus. Verse 42. He brought him to see Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Not anyone could give someone a new nickname back then. Only someone with power could authoritatively say, "You shall now be called this." In the ancient Middle East, your name meant something. You need to name that epitomized who you were. Describe someone in one word, it would be the meaning of their name. So when Jesus tells Simon, son of John, "You shall be called Cephas," he's authoritatively giving him a new identity. Cephas, which means Peter, means rock in Aramaic. So what is Jesus telling Simon, son of John, he shall be? What are rocks? Strong, hard, sturdy. But what do the Bible scholars in the room know about Peter? He was anything but sturdy. He denied Jesus 3 times because of cowardice. He cut off a Roman soldier's ear out of impulsiveness. He turned his back on the Gentile Christians to only eat with Jews because he was a people pleaser. Peter was not born a rock. Yet, Jesus says, "You shall be called Cephas. You shall be a rock." And Peter would go on to be the rock of the early church, the greatest leader of Jesus' 12 disciples. Because whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And notice, Peter does not first come, see, and stay with Jesus, and then Jesus gives him a new identity. It is Jesus who makes the first move. It is Jesus who first looks at us and gives us new identities. Jesus tells us how he sees us, which is how we truly are. We can only learn who we are from whose we are. If God created us, we cannot let the world or even ourselves tell us our purpose. If God created us, we must go to him through Scripture to tell us what we are to seek. John the Baptist's disciples seek the Lamb of God, a Messiah. But when they say those words, Lamb of God, Messiah, they don't fully understand what they mean. Again, Jews expected a Messiah to save them from an oppressive Roman rule. John the Evangelist gets to tell this story knowing what they didn't know at the time, that Jesus came to save them and save the oppressive Roman rule. Jesus came to live a perfect life, perfectly abiding with God the Father, so that like the spotless lamb, the priest sacrificed to pay for the sins of ancient Israelites, Jesus would be a worthy sacrifice to graciously pay for the sins of all who would place their faith in him. But unlike lamb sacrifice on altars, the Lamb of God did not stay in the grave. On the 3rd day, Jesus raised him from the dead, inaugurating Jesus as the Messiah, not just of the Jews, but of the whole world. And before Jesus ascended into heaven, he told his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Y'all desire to make disciples? Do you desire to stay with people that they may fall in love with Jesus, it may not be as easy as this story makes it sound. John the Baptist was the Jews' first prophet in 4 centuries. Of course people would want to follow him. And John the Baptist told these Jews, who had been waiting for a Messiah for well over 4 centuries, that Jesus was the Messiah. Of course people would want to follow him. This shouldn't discourage us, though, from making disciples. It should simply spur us on to abide in Jesus by trusting him, knowing him in Scripture, and obeying him so that we get equipped to teach others. And even when we become equipped, people may not care to learn what we have to teach. John the Baptist's disciples were seeking a Messiah. The people in your neighborhood, school, or workplace may not think they need a Messiah. That's where you come in. Those who abide in Jesus stick out like sore thumbs in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Those who abide in Jesus have a joy that isn't handcuffed to their circumstances, a joy that doesn't skyrocket with celebration and plummet with suffering. Those who abide in Jesus have a joy that transcends their circumstances, because the source of their joy, Jesus, promises to those who place their faith in him that your best life is not now. It is your privilege to be the vehicle through which people in your neighborhood, school, or workplace learn that fullness of joy can only be found in Jesus Christ. Be a vehicle by using your home as a safe place for others to get to know God through their getting to know you. Be a vehicle by doing what you already do, but also by inviting someone else to come along and do it with you. Be a vehicle by showing them what everyday life looks like for an ordinary Christian as you abide in an extraordinary God. An extraordinary God who loved us rebel sinners enough to clean our hearts that traded his glory for dung. That glorious God cleaned our hearts with the blood of his Son so that we may stay with him forever. Stay with him and love the infinitely beautiful God who we were created to love as an adopted member of his blood-bought family. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son to die for us when we were enemies of God. Thank you for loving us first. And thank you for making a way, not just to save us from hell, but to be with you forever. May us being with you overflow with love for others. May the love we've experienced from you overflow for love with love for our neighbors and those we work with and those we go to school with. And may they get to experience Jesus because of the experiences we've had with Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.